Herr, ob in all the hymn of you, sin had left the crimson stain, you washed it white as snow. Thank you for Calvary. Pray, O God, as we turn to your word, that as pages would shine before us, you would give help in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to turn this morning, please, to Genesis chapter 22 in our Bible, the book of the beginnings. In the book of Genesis, chapter 22, is a very familiar passage. And I couldn't get away from it in the last week or so. Every time I want to look at something else, I can come back to it again. These familiar words. Holy ground we're on this morning, Mount Moriah. So if you're fit and able this morning, would you mind standing as we read these sacred words? The first 14 verses of our chapter. Genesis chapter 22, in respect for the holy word of God this morning. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here am I, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went on to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and they both went of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. So they went, both of them together. And there they came to the place which God had told them of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abram stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, saying thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abram went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abram called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mountain of the Lord it shall be seen. And all God's people say, Amen. Thank you. Indeed, we're on holy ground this morning in Genesis chapter 22. This great unfamiliar passage of the Word of God. Of course, this is a great picture and a great type of Calvary outside the city walls of Jerusalem. These great types and pictures are good to remind ourselves of from time to time. And even though there's so much familiarity in the passage, even it's one of those passages that many of us have read and learnt and repeatedly read and looked at over the course of our lives, yet it's good to be able to just to drill down into it again and to refresh ourselves this morning on this great story, as I have done in the week this past. John Phillips says of Genesis 22, he calls it a divinely painted picture. A divinely painted picture, and so it is. And so simply this morning, I just want to go down through it again and just notice things in it that have thrilled my soul in the week that's passed. Chapter verse 1 tells us that after it came to pass that after these things that God to tempt Abram. After what things? Well, you need to go back to Genesis chapter 12 to see the beginning of these things. And these 10 chapters spans in around about 80 years of Abraham's life. He's just a young man and he's brought up in a place called Ur of the Chaldees, maybe in around about modern day Iran. He's brought up as a pagan in a pagan land, no thought of God. But yet God, in this particular chapter, is going to ask him to give up his son, to give up his son. And yet in chapter 12 of Genesis, Abram was asked to give up his father on his father's land. And he's taken out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he's brought, God leads him towards the what we know now as the Holy Land, and modern day Palestine and so on. And there was something in this man, even though he was a pagan, and even though he was from a pagan land, there was something in this man's life, there was something about this character. God looked down of heaven, out of heaven, and seen this man, Abraham, and he picked him to become the father of the nation. God had stopped him in his tracks, and God had given him a twofold vision for the future. God had promised him two things. First of all, he promised him a promised land, a land that would flow with milk and honey, that all the world through him would be blessed, and he would be a blessing and make the world a blessing through the Jewish nation. So the God had promised him a promised land. Not only had God promised him a promised land, he had promised him a celestial land. Remember that the book of the Hebrews reminds us in chapter 11 that Abraham looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. A city that God made. There was no snagging list. There's no snagging list in God's city. When you build a building, and when the contractor, the builder, is almost finished, a QS or an architect comes in and he gives them what's called a snagging list. Many's the one I've been handed. Sometimes they're long. But God does no snagging list. God is building a city for us, and it has great foundation, and he's a builder and a maker. And that's the city that Abraham looked towards. And God had promised Abraham a son, and now Abraham's well over 100 years old, and Abram's patience begins to wear a little thin. Takes matters into his own hand, and he goes into Hagar, the servant. And of course, from Hagar is born Ishmael. And there's still massive consequences to that relationship, even as we speak this very morning. But God had given him a son. His name was Isaac. God had promised him a son. And God had given him a covenant, actually, in chapter 17 and verse 19. God had promised he was a covenant promised son, Isaac. His name means laughter. The first thing I want you to look at, and I notice, is the love that's mentioned here. Verse number 2, God says to him, take now, he says, Abraham, and Abraham says, behold, here am I. And he says then, take thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. Whom thou lovest. It's amazing that this is the first time that love is mentioned in the Bible. 22 chapters in, before this great word love, it's mentioned. It's mentioned 310 times in our King James version of our Bible. 310 times. The Lord Jesus used it 16 times in his earthly ministry, the word love, in our King James version. But it is an amazing that love is here. 22 chapters in. Adam loved Eve, his wife, there in the Garden of Eden, the purity, the sinfulness in that beautiful place. God loved, or Adam loved Eve, a man's love for his wife. Noah, that great man of God who built the ark, his wife's name's not mentioned, but he loved his wife. Three sons, Shem, Ham, Japheth. Abraham had loved Sarah and the promised son of Cain. And so Lot had loved his wife. She disobeyed God and she was turned to a pillar of salt. So it is amazing that the first time that God mentions love, the Spirit-inspired men of old, as they wrote these ancient words that we love, that the word love is not mentioned between a man and his wife. Not mentioned between a mother and her children. Not mentioned between a father and his kin. Not mentioned between two brothers. But it's mentioned in the father's love for his son. No coincidence. Of course, this great love was pointing forward to the great love of the Father God to his son. That great verse, some of the brethren, I think it was Alan, prayed in the prayer meeting this morning, quoted that great verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, the beloved son, his begotten son." You notice here in verse 2, God says, "Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac." Notice your text this morning. Notice that the word son is in italics, which means that it's not in the original translation. So really what God is saying here, God is saying to Abram, he says, "Take now thine only Isaac." If you'd allow me this morning to put it in modern day language, God is saying, "Abram, take your Isaac. Take your Isaac." What is it in the heart of this man? The son that he had prayed for so long. God had promised him that his seed would be like the stars of the sky, the sand of the seashore. Oftentimes I think of Abram, old Abram, going out, looking up into the sky as he waited and seeing all those millions and maybe billions of stars and wondering about God's promise. And God has given his Isaac, your Isaac, and now he's told to give him away. What faith this man has. Faith of the mustard seed. Faith that could move mountains. Imagine if put yourself in this situation this morning of this old patriarch. Imagine if God said to you this morning, because God wants her all. Imagine if God said to me, "Take your Louise. Take your Chloe. Take your Ryan. I've been blessed with boys and girls. Some of you have been blessed with daughters. Some of us have been blessed with sons. Some with both. They're precious to us. I have only one son. He's a big lad now. He's bigger than me. That's big. Plays number 8 in the scrum, so that gives you an idea how big he is. I remember he was just born only a week or two, and the nurse, when she came round to check him, there was a wee thing. It's not a big thing, like, no, really, looking back on it. I remember having to bring him down to the children's hospital one morning. Beverly and I brought him down to the children's hospital in the Royal one morning. I remember carrying him in. And just remember that morning having to go and just put him into the hands of the doctor. As I say, it's not a big thing looking back on it now, all it was like, but just remember having to give him over all the season. And God tells Abram, "Take your Isaac. I want you to give him to me." What faith. I wonder if we faith like this old patriarch. Sometimes our faith needs to be big. There's people in this countryside whose faith has been sorely, sorely tested. I texted a dear lady yesterday morning as I thought about this again. And they're dear friends of ours. And God has taken 3 sons from them. But sure, you know who it is. And it's Hartford and Phyllis Arnold. And I just texted her. And maybe she's listening this morning. I just texted her and I said, "Phyllis, I've been looking at Isaac, you know, in Genesis 22. And I just want to tell you this morning, I'm praying for you." I said, And she came back to me and she said this. I hadn't intended to say this morning, but anyway, God is leading this road. She says, you know, we had a few short years on this earth with Matthew. That's our third son that she's lost. But she says, we'll have all of eternity in heaven with him. And sometimes God really tries our faith. And maybe there's a trial that you've went through this week. Or maybe there's a trial that you're facing in the week that's to come. And maybe it's a bit like Mount Moriah. Maybe it's a high, high mountain. Maybe you wonder how you're going to get to the top of it or come down the other side. But we have a God who loves us. We have a God who takes care of us. We have a God who knows all about us. The love. And God had blessed this man with a son. And now his trial and his testing come. Not only look at the love, look at the location. God says to him, he says, I want you to take him, verse 2, into the land of Moriah. Into the land of Moriah. That's the location, that's the place that God had picked for this test. And just where Abraham was at this present time, it was 50 miles to Mount Moriah. 50 miles to Mount Moriah. Moriah means foreseen of Jehovah. I wonder, did old Abraham know that? Foreseen of Jehovah. And you see, God knows it all. God knows it inside out. And so, just stop for a wee minute what you're going through this morning. And just remember that everything is foreseen of Jehovah. God sees it. God knows it inside out. This place, Mount Moriah, is a 37-acre site. And it's the most expensive piece of real estate on the planet today. It's where the Dome of the Rock is, of course, in Jerusalem. This is the place where the sacrifice was to be made in Mount Moriah. Some history to it. This great sacrifice was to be made in Mount Moriah. 100 years later, after this particular instance, King David, do you remember when he took the census in Jerusalem and how Joab, his commander-in-chief of the army, he tried to talk him out of it? And so the census was only sort of half done. But anyway, the angel of God was angry with David, and he sent the angel of the Lord over Jerusalem. And do you remember how David stood in Jerusalem and he seen the angel of the Lord with a sword drawn, and he went to the threshing floor of Arlon the Jebusite and he bought the threshing floor for a place for the altar. Later on, of course, after David had died, his son Solomon built the temple upon it 400 years later. Then Nebuchadnezzar arrives and he destroys it in 586 BC. 70 years later, the temple was rebuilt by the Jews after the captivity of Babylon. And in around about early part of the 4th century then, Herod took it and extended it and it became again the temple in Jerusalem. At AD 70, Titus came against Jerusalem again and destroyed it. So it's some history. And the only thing that's left, of course, of that original temple in AD 70 is the Western Wall, known to us as the Wailing Wall today in Jerusalem. You can see the foundation stone if you're ever in Jerusalem. Make sure and go to the Western Wall, and then you can get in the side of it at times, and I've seen it, and you can go down and you can see some of the foundation stones of the original temple. It's very interesting. And of course today there, the Dome of the Rock, the Muslim shrine, stands in all its glory. But God has great plans for it. And it's the location of the third temple, we believe. And when the Antichrist is upon the earth, he'll go in. Do you remember, he'll set himself up in the temple. That's the third temple that they're speaking about in Daniel chapter 9. Of course, some of the Bible theologians, and they know far, far more than I'll ever know, have a problem because it's owned now by the Muslim council and so on. I have to say, it doesn't give me much bother. If God can make the galaxies and fling the stars into space, he can sort out 37 acres in Jerusalem. Amen, I would say. But this was a place that God has picked for Abram's testing for the plans and the purposes of God. Time's flying. So we have the load. We have the location. I want you to think about the load. Verse 3 says, Abraham rose up early in the morning. This thrilled my soul. As I thought about this old patriarch. And he got up early in the morning. I left here on Thursday night struggling. Because the boys were all praying on Thursday night that God would visit me in the quiet place. And Denver and Morris and Ian and a whole lot of them were praying that. And I went to bed on Thursday night and I was really struggling and had a big day on Friday. And I wakened at 4:10 on Friday morning and I knew I wasn't ready for this morning. And those that minister and preach will know what it feels like. I was really, really struggling. And I wakened at 4:10 and I was wide awake. And I started to turn and toss. And then he says, I'm going to wake up Beverly. I'm going to go and bomb out of here. No, she doesn't give off. And so I got up. I went to the study at about an hour before I needed to head out. I was in the study in early morning, on Friday morning. And I was watching over from the study is, it's just watching over the lap. And about 4:30 or so, the sun began to come up. And I began to try and to put myself in Abram's shoes, and it just really filled my heart on Friday morning as I looked at this again, and as I thought of this old patriarch this particular morning, and he was coming out, he came out of his tent, and he got up early in the morning. Here's a man who had a great zeal and enthusiasm to carry out God's instruction and to be in the will of God, even though it was completely indifferent of what he wanted. Yet God had told this man to do something, and he was going to do it. And so he, with great zeal and enthusiasm, he got up to get at this task. I wonder, did he go to Isaac's tent? Isaac, I reckon, was 15 or 16 years old. Did he go to the door of Isaac's tent and pull the flap back and look out at him? And there's his son, his promised son. And he's sleeping like a baby. And Abraham knows what's ahead. Name one, was he looking that 50 mile ahead? It's not that big a distance when you think of there's places in Northern Ireland where you're at. And when you look, you can see Slieve Donard. Depends where you're at. And it could be 50 or 60 mile from it. But yet you can see it there in the skyline. And I wonder, was he looking towards Moriah and the sun was coming up? And did he realize really what was ahead of him? But here was a man who was so keen and so in touch with God and so enthusiastic to do the will of God that even though he was going to have to sacrifice his son, he still got up early in the morning to carry out God's will. And so I want to pause for a moment here and ask us this morning, are we keen in God's work? Are we keen in the work of the assembly? Are we keen in the prayer meeting? Denver, a couple of Sunday mornings, as he announced the prayer meeting, said this. He says, young men, where are you on Thursday night? I'm stuck with me. Are we keen to participate? Are we keen to be here? Are we keen to pray? Thursday night, in this house, we pray for the children. And I tell you something, brethren and sisters, do you see Lurgan Baptist Church? God has blessed us with a children's work, an outstanding children's work. And let us never take it for granted. Please, this has been heavy on my heart for a wee while. Maybe God has led me this morning to say this. I go to places on Sundays and I say, what about the children's talk? And they say, no, we don't have any children's talk. You know why they don't have any children's talk? Because there's no children to talk to. And our Sunday school's bursting. So our responsibility is great. God has given us this. And we have a superintendent and we have Sunday school teachers that are totally committed to the children and love the children. So let's pray for them. Let's pray for children's work. Let's be here on a Thursday night praying for them. And I know it's not possible to get out every Thursday night. Like, please don't get me wrong. I'm as busy as anybody else. And there's cows to milk, and there's lorries to fix, and there's paperwork to do, or whatever you do, you know. But let's, young man, let's be in the place of prayer, and let's hear you. It's only a sentence or two. It doesn't need to be a big prayer. Maybe us boys is a fault that get up and pray for 10 minutes, you know. We get up and we pray, but then we have to fill the time, and like, maybe I'm saying it all wrong this morning. Some of you young men, just get up. Thank the Lord for all he's given you. He's given you a wife at home, and there's children in bed sleeping. And call out their name and pray for them, that the Lord will save them when they're young. I'm leaving it there. They're online under. God has blessed us abundantly. You notice these two young men in verse 3. It says that these two young men came, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering. The wood is split. You notice that there was Isaac at 15 years old, 16 years old. There was two young men with him. There were two servants, whatever age they were. That's their, say, assume they were in 20s or 30s. That's why they were maybe called young. And Abraham split the wood himself. He didn't say to them boys, hey, you boys are fitter than me. You split the wood. Abraham lifted the axe himself. God had told him to sacrifice his son. So Abraham was going to do it all. I wonder, as he swung the axe and split the wood, what was going through his mind. And for 3 days they walked. On the third day they came. Now, Moriah was 50 miles away. Divide up the three. It's in around about 15, 16 miles, give and take a wee bit. So here's a man who had walked 15 or 16 miles a day for 3 days at over 100 years old. An ordinary man would have been exhausted. Half his age. And God has given him a strength here. And he arrives at Moriah. And he says to the young man something very important. He says, abide ye here, verse 5, with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again. Verse 2, love is mentioned for the first time in the Bible. Verse number 5, worship is mentioned first time in the Bible. 22 chapters in, this word comes onto the pages of Scripture, worship. You'll notice that there was no keyboards and no drums and guitars or anything like that. And they have all of their place. I'm not condemning that in any shape or form. I love music. But Abraham says, me and the lad are going to go and worship. God wants our lips, but God wants our hearts. And worshipping God in this particular way was a great example of sacrifice. Sometimes in the quietness, we can worship the Lord. And that's why it's important as a Christian, as a born-again believer, that you sit at the Lord's table. Because when we come to the Lord's table, we sing a hymn that draws our mind to the cross. And then some brother gets up and brings us to the cross, just in a short verse and a short word. We don't really need a big sermon at the Lord's table. Just a thought or two that will bring us right to the cross. And then in a quiet place, we sit and meditate and think about all that God, the Son, the Lord Jesus, has done for us on the cross. As we eat the bread, as we drink the cup, we give the worship of our hearts. And that's true worship. Of course, our lives should worship God continually. Romans 12, verse 1, Paul reminds ourselves that we should present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And what faith this man had, because he said to his young man, he said, me and the lad will go yonder. And he says, we will come back again to you. And he knew, God knew, or Abraham knew that even if God would let him slay Isaac, he had so much faith in God that he knew that even if the knife ended up on Isaac, that God could bring him back to life again. This was such a faith of this man. He says, "I'll come back to you." Now you'll notice, time has been beat this morning. Verse 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and he laid it upon Isaac, his son. Now this was a great picture of the cross, wasn't it? Stephen Nixon brought us to the cross out of 1 Kings on Thursday night. I had never seen it before. It was amazing. That old widow woman came and she had just two pieces of wood and he connected it to the cross. I enjoyed it. And here, Abraham places the load, the wood, for the burnt offering. He laid it upon Isaac, his son. Of course, it was a great picture of the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ carried his cross from Pilate's judgment hall through the Via Dolorosa, those windy streets of Jerusalem outside the city gate. And Luke reminds us that when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. He burned, his cross went forth. Notice what Abraham had with him. He had the wood for the burnt offering. It was laid on Isaac. And then he had a knife in his hand. Of course, the knife speaks of death. Jesus bore the death and hell on the cross for us. And then the fire reminds us of what awaits the sinner after death, the unbelieving soul. And so, of course, it points us to the cross where the knife speaks of death. The Lord Jesus died upon the cross and he bore the punishment of hell as he paid for our sins with his own precious blood upon the cross. So we have the love, we have the location, we have the load, we have the lamb. Isaac said, what a question it was. He says, Father, we have the wood, the fire for the burnt offering. But this is a great question. Where is the lamb? Where is the lamb? And Abraham says, as he says, my son, God would provide himself a lamb. What an answer. And you'll notice that the conversation finishes here. There's no more dialogue between Abraham and Isaac from here on. And I just wonder, at this particular stage, did this young man, Isaac, have a full understanding right at this particular point? Was this the point that Isaac understood what was happening this particular morning? Of course, the father and the son dwelt in perfect unity. Moriah in front of them, heading towards the mountain. Reminds us of Gethsemane, where the father and the son, the son sweat great drops of blood falling down to the ground, and he asked the great question, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, but the heavens were silent. There was no dialogue. No answer. No other way but the cross. And this was God's Lamb, the Lamb of God, that would take away the sin of the world. I love preaching it in the gospel. I wonder, did old Abraham realize what he said? He says God would provide a lamb. And thousands of years and generations would come and go. And one day John pointed him out in the banks of Jordan and he said, behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. God's Lamb. We have the love, the location, we have the load with the lamb. As we finish this morning, what about the lamb? Well, but they arrived at Moriah when they were come to the place which is called Calvary. Sorry, the time's gone. We'll have to move. There they crucified him. And Abraham and Isaac came to the place. That place that was set apart. Moriah, Calvary, that was set apart. And in eternity past, that Mount Calvary was made, Moriah was made, an eternal Godhead and plans and purposes of God. You'll notice that Abraham built the altar. It was the Father's job. He laid the wood in order. There's an order to the things of God, to the house of God, to the ways of God. And he bound Isaac to the altar with no struggle. The Lord Jesus, the prophet said, I give my back to the smiters and my cheeks to those that plucked off the hair. There was no struggle at Calvary. It took six Roman soldiers to crucify a man. When they laid the victim on the cross and put his hands out to nail the hands of the victim, he wriggled and he swerved and he spat and he cursed. didn't take six men to crucify the Lord. He laid out his hands for us. And Abraham stretches forth his knife above his head. I wonder, was it just on the swing on the way down? And God, a twofold call from heaven comes. He says, Abraham, Abraham. The knife was lifted. Jehovah Ba'ad the sword awake. O Christ that woke and stay thy blood, the flaming blade must stake my heart, its sheath must be. All for my sake. My peace to make. Now sleeps that sword for me. Abraham, Abraham, lay not your hand upon the lad. Mercy. Mercy for Isaac. Mercy up Moriah. Ah, but no mercy at Calvary. When blood from a victim must flow. This shepherd by pity was led to stand between us and the foe. Willingly dying or stayed. Hear the cry, the centered cry from the cross this morning. May God, why hast thou forsaken me? Forsaken alone on the cross of Calvary. No substitute, no mercy, no other way. God's Lamb bore the sin of the world, my sin. This is where the type changes. The type changes from Isaac and it goes on to the ram. Isaac steps aside. Mercy for Isaac. And there's the ram and he's caught in the hedge by its thicket. And Abram takes him, puts him on the altar and burns a sacrifice. Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altar slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, took all our sins away. A sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. As a finish, I know I've said that a time or two. As a finish, Abraham, what can we learn from Abraham? Have we faith like Abraham? In the trials and troubles of life, Jehovah foresees all. This patriarch of old prepared to lay all on the altar for God. Are we now? Do we give him our all? Not just a part. Abraham. What do we learn from Isaac? Well, we learn his willingness to do the Father's will. What lessons we can learn when we surrender all to God. Philip Bowles says, no safety nets. We don't need safety nets when we place our all and dependence on God. Abraham, Isaac. And what do we learn from the sacrifice? Well, we learn this morning that there was a man, that blessed man of Calvary, who took our place and suffered in our stead. We'll praise him forever and ever and ever for Calvary, for all he has done for us. When we look back in eternity, we'll forever and ever worship the Lamb who gave his life. I want to finish on a wee thing. Do you remember Abram said to the lads, the two young men, he says, me and the lad will come back. And I don't want to miss this as we finish. Those two young men were waiting. Maybe waited for days. And eventually their master come back with his son. And we have a Saviour who's coming back soon. And on Sunday this morning, are we watching and waiting and looking above? And my challenge is to you as we finish this morning, let us hope and work and let us watch and pray and labour till the Master comes. May God bless his word to our hearts this morning. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for our meditation upon this great chapter in our Bible this morning. We pray that the few scattered remarks this morning, O God, would just give us a fresh zeal and a fresh enthusiasm for the work of God, for the will of God. Pray, O God, that in these days, these closing days of time, as we wait for our Master to come back, we pray, O God, that our time will be spent well. Pray that we will lay all on the altar for God, and pray that all we say and all we do in our lives day by day will be for the glory and honour of the Lord Jesus. Bless those that must leave, and us that wait around the table this morning, may our meditation of him be sweet. In Jesus' name, amen. Closing hymn, Jesus, us, there a precious fountain.